Say unto you by the word of the Lord, and this is where we'll begin tonight, verse 15, speaking now of the mechanics involved in this rapture of the church. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, we pray that these words tonight will speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will see the picture, that you're going to do something great. Lord, we can't imagine your love and your mercy in waiting this long, but we know that that's what it is. You care about those that have not yet come to know you in a personal way. And you're giving us the opportunity to share with others this message. But meanwhile, Lord, whether we're to be alive tomorrow or whether we're to die, makes no particle of difference when we reflect upon that eternal scope, when we realize the marvelous plan you have for us in eternity. So, Lord, we pray that we might be those that will be very conscious of what you want to do with the remaining hours or years or however long we have yet to live, that we might be just available to you to be used as your instrument. We'll trust you now to open our hearts to this passage of Scripture. In Christ's precious name, amen. Now the Apostle Paul here in verse 15 gives a word concerning special revelation. We won't spend a lot of time on this. Another time when we're talking more concerning the matter of revelation and inspiration, we will perhaps go into it a little more detail, but we just want to mention that when he says here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that does not mean that the rest of it is not by the word of the Lord. There actually were four ways that the writers of Scripture, the writers of the New Testament, received or got that which they wrote. There was, first of all, by actual eyewitness experience. They saw it. They were with the Lord in many cases. The Apostle Paul, of course, was not. But there was the other disciples that were with the Lord, and as a result, they actually saw these things. Now remember, all four of these means were guided as well by the Holy Spirit. We can never deny or never be afraid to admit that the Holy Spirit even guided them in writing eyewitness accounts, because you can forget what you saw. But we believe that the Scripture is accurate. So the first way is by eyewitness account. The second way is by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a quotation from him directly. And then a third way, of course, was by special revelation, like this passage obviously is. The Lord Jesus Christ did not say specifically the words that Paul gives here. And so what he received was a very special revelation. In other words, God said, Paul, write this. Okay? And then the fourth way is what we call superintendence. That is, that as these apostles and as these writers of the New Testament had the word written down, as they wrote it down, the Holy Spirit made certain that what they wrote was accurate, and then I believe as well guided the people in the matter of the canon of Scripture in order to make certain that only those things that were really truly the Word of God would be there. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 as an example says, I don't have any revelation from the Lord concerning this, but this is the case. And what he's saying there, and some people say, oh, he's saying there, this is only my opinion, don't believe it. That wasn't Paul's opinion. That was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, else it would not be in the canon. But it was not by direct revelation, nor was it by a direct quotation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now the same thing is here. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. In other words, he has a very special revelation. and something that he knows to be revelation. There were times the writers were writing and were not conscious of the fact that they were writing Scripture. Other times they were. But that which is included in canon is that which God is conscious is written in Scripture. And so that makes the difference. So he says, we say this unto you by direct revelation, the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now this word coming is a general word for coming. You see it often used in Scripture. The Greek word is parousia, and it means a coming. Actually, it means both an arrival and the consequent presence with. It can mean I came and I'm with. Dr. Gurney came and he's with us. And so that would be true of him. An individual may be on their way coming, and this word could be used in the same sense. So it means the arrival and the consequent presence with. So it's speaking here of the coming of the Lord. And this is just a general word. Often people will speak concerning it and draw out the use of this word as a technical word. And they'll say, well, now this is a word that is used concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, we can't stretch it that far, because it speaks also of the coming of a king or the coming of a disciple or the coming of any person. The same word is used so often. It's not a technical word, but rather a general word for coming. It simply means that he is going to arrive and he's going to be with. All right, now then Paul begins to fill in the details. He says that we which are alive and remain, those people that are alive at the time of this presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not prevent. Now the Greek word here is a word that means simply to come before or to have an advantage over. It doesn't mean to prevent in the English sense at all. Prevent in the English sense means to stop somebody from doing something. But this means, in the Old English and also in the Greek, it means to gain an advantage over or to come before. So the word precede would be a better word here, and most of the modern translations have inserted that word precede. So it means then that the Lord, that those which are alive and remain, those that are alive at the time of the rapture of the church, shall not precede, shall not gain an advantage over those that are dead. Now this was the problem in the Thessalonian church. You realize that. We've touched on this three or four times, so we'll hit it once more. The Thessalonian church began to believe, since they believed, as they rightly should believe, that the Lord would come in their day, as we believe he will come in our day, and rightly so. They had some that died meanwhile, and they had no teaching concerning what happens to those people that died. Does that mean that they won't take part in the rapture? And really the problem was they were thinking, then they will only take part in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. They'll just rise with them, but they will not be a part of the bride of Christ. And they've been taught concerning that. They won't be a part, you see, of the church in the sense of the heavenly realm. And they couldn't understand this. They're a part of the church here. They should be a part of the church there. And Paul's writing to correct that error, to correct that problem and that question in their mind. He says, look, nobody, whether alive or dead, is going to gain any advantage over anybody else. If they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, alive or dead, doesn't make a particle of difference. Isn't that a great revelation? Isn't that wonderful to know? It doesn't matter if I'm dead when he comes. It doesn't matter if I'm alive when he comes. There's no difference, because nobody's going to get a head start on anyone else. That's what this passage is teaching us. Now, Dr. Ryrie, very astute scholar from Dallas Seminary, has given just a little outline that really is hard to improve on here in this text. He says, first of all, in the text, there's a return. And then there's a resurrection. Whoops. I always want to misspell resurrection. I probably still misspelled it. That's all right. A rapture. A reunion. And a reassurance. And so tonight we're going to borrow his little outline, and we're just going to hit on each one of these as they come in the text. First of all, a return. Those which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, the word himself is an emphatic word. It's a stress word. It's a word that makes the words the Lord even more emphatic than they would be alone. It means as well that it's he personally that will come. But the emphasis of the text is not so much on the personal aspect, though that's true, as it is on the fact that, look, he's going to come. He really is. He really is going to come. The Lord himself shall descend. The Greek word simply means to go down. Shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the word here for shout is a military term. And it means literally to give a military command, to order troops, to tell the troops left, right, left, whatever. I never was in the army. I didn't have that privilege. I don't know. About face, whatever they say. I hear once in a while, you know, I'm barking this out when we used to drive through Fort Lewis making a call or something, and we could hear these guys yell, but I never could understand what they were saying. But the troops understood. They turned when they said, turn. But it's more than just that. And there's another aspect to this word that needs to be emphasized, and that is that it was not merely just an order, just a command given by a military commander, but it was an order that spoke of authority and urgency. It was the kind of order that would be given a set of troops if they were going to attack, for an example, or if they were under attack and they were to retreat. There's a sense of urgency as the word is used here, and there is also that sense of authority. So we have, first of all, that shout. Now, we really don't know from this text exactly who's doing the shouting, but we know that it's an authoritative shout. I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood outside the grave of Lazarus. And you remember, while he stood there, it says Jesus wept. But no sooner had the Lord Jesus Christ wept there, and I personally believe that the weeping of the Lord Jesus in that 11th chapter of John was primarily because of the hardness of the hearts of the people who couldn't possibly understand the resurrection and all that he wanted them to know and understand. I'm sure that it wasn't sorrow for Lazarus. He was going to see him in 5 minutes. As soon as they got him unwound, you know, he was going to see him. And so I'm sure it was not sorrow only for Lazarus. I'm sure it was much deeper than that. I think it was something concerning those people, because remember what the Lord said? The Lord said in essence, Father, you know what we're going to do. I know what we're going to do, but these people don't know what we're going to do, so let's show them. That's about the gist of the text there. But you remember what he said? He didn't say, come forth. No, sir. And it's a good thing he didn't. If the Lord Jesus Christ would have said to the dead in general, come forth, with that sound of authority, that ring of a military commander, all of the dead would have risen that day. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now get that. Lazarus, by name, come forth. Had he not made it very clear who he was talking about, there would have been a great resurrection in that moment. Look, you can't sell short the power of the authority, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, I personally believe it's he that will shout out that military command. And all creation has been groaning, awaiting the day of resurrection. And this is the first phase of it. The first phase of that last great general resurrection. And so, my friends, that's going to be a glorious day. The shout of the captain of the Lord's hosts. The shout of the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. The shout, if you please, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said just moments before he raised Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, what a picture. What a glorious day that's going to be. But that's not all. We've got some more here. Not only with a shout, but with the voice of the archangel. Now, the shout and the voice of the archangel are not necessarily the same. But the archangel now perhaps is shouting a shout not of order, but rather a shout of triumph. Because you see, one of the things that's involved in the whole scheme of things is that Satan is out to prove that grace doesn't work. And God is out to prove that it does. Satan, in essence, standing before God, has appealed his case and said, look, you cast me out of heaven and you weren't fair. And God says, what makes you think I'm not fair? And God, and Satan says, because grace doesn't work. A free moral agent having to choose between your way or their own way cannot choose right, cannot choose properly. And God says, I'll prove that they can. And that's what we're all about. Want to know where you are and where you're going? I'll tell you something. The scripture tells us that when God works in the heart of a believer and works out his inwrought grace through that believer, that it's a marvel to even the angelic hosts. They are amazed. They are just wonderstruck as they see that God can actually save a sinner like you, sustain a sinner like you, and someday bring that sinner perfect before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And God's going to pull it off, my friend. God's going to pull that off. And when Satan says it doesn't work, God will say, look, there, that proves my justice. Now, God didn't have to do that. His justice stands without any proving. But he did that, even as so often he is merciful to you. So Satan's judgment then, of course, will stand. There'll be a great victory in that day, because this will be the first batch of believers living under grace who will enter into the heavenly place in their bodies. A transformed body, mind you, but nevertheless a real human person. All right. And then the trump of God. Now, there are many trumpets in Scripture. There were Old Testament trumpets at the beginning of each month. Every time a month would come around, you knew when to change the calendar, a trumpet sounded, okay? In the Old Testament, they had feasts. They had a feast of trumpets, you remember. They used trumpets when they marched to a military command. And the trumpet in Scripture, as you go through and see all of the hundreds of uses of trumpets throughout Scripture, you know that the trumpet is a sign or a picture of assembling. Now, I'm not in any sense limiting this to a literal trumpet, because I believe it could be easily a literal heavenly trumpet. It may be as well, it may be a voice like a trumpet. That's often used in Scripture as well. But in any event, it's a trumpet, a sign of assembling. It also was a step forward. Remember in the book of Revelation, each of those seven trumpets was one more step in that scheme, in that plan, actually the announcing of some new thing. And so this will be the announcing of some new thing that will take place in that day. And that is the return. The trump, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then it says that there will be a resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. All right? Now, we're not worried yet about how high. Remember, neither one's going to have an advantage over the other. But the dead in Christ will rise first. That doesn't mean they go up first and then we go up. We're going to go up together, as we'll see in a moment. But there is a resurrection. And this will be really the first phase of the resurrection that is likened to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to change our vile bodies according to the same power that made him the subduer of all things. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, with the same divine authority and power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. If I'm dead then, my body's going to be changed. I will rise. You will rise. The dead will rise first. So there's, first of all, a resurrection. Then verse 17 shows us that there will be a rapture. Then, the word then is an important linking word, and it implies the order of events without any reference to a time period between. In other words, it's immediately or right at that moment. So it links it together that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and immediately we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the Greek word harpazo is a word that means to snatch, to catch away, very suddenly. In other words, to rapture. Our English word rapture, which is not found in Scripture, by the way, that English word rapture is a word that means to catch away quickly, to snatch. And so that's what he's talking about here, although the word here is harpazo. And it's a word that simply means to snatch, to catch away suddenly. So there will be a rapture. We will be caught up together with them, literally together with them, in clouds. Now you'll notice in your Bibles it says in the clouds. The is not there. The definite article is not there. It is in clouds. Now you say, what do you mean in clouds? Well, my friends, look, we're not talking about atmospheric conditions. We're talking about the clouds of saints. Look, how many believers would you estimate there are on earth today? I'm not sure I know. I imagine there are statistics. I've heard some. I don't have it on the top of my memory here. But all of those are going up. And all of those that have been believers from the day of Pentecost during this period of time, nearly 2,000 years now, every single believer that has lived in every single age is going up. Now, it's interesting. I don't find anything in Scripture to indicate that there's mass panic here on earth. But I can imagine that there will be some. And I imagine that the Antichrist will use that as his masterful stroke in proving that he can solve the world's problem. Because if he can figure out a way why all of this happened, you can be absolutely certain that the world's going to worship at his feet. And that's precisely the picture that we'll have of that beast of Revelation 13. So you see, we're going to have clouds of saints. A lot of people are going to be gone in one big hurry. I remember what Dr. Ralph Kuyper, you know, how many of you have ever heard Dr. Kuyper? Oh, good night. You know what I'm talking about. He's a little guy. He has to kind of peek around. Yeah, don't you have him stand on something when he comes? Yeah, you'd have to. He's a little short fellow, you know, and he's practically blind. So when he reads the Scripture, he gets it right up to his eyeballs, and I still don't know how he sees it. I couldn't see it that close, even with my good eyes. I don't know how he can see it that close with his bad eyes. But he puts it right up there by him, and he'll read Scripture, and he speaks a lot of times in a high, squeaky voice. And I can just picture him. Get this now. He says, this passage of Scripture is not a weather report. It's a traffic jam. That's it. We're not talking about the weather here, the clouds. We're talking about a traffic jam. We're talking about clouds of saints. Boy, what a thrilling day that's going to be, my friend. Look, I'm going up. And you are too, if you're a believer tonight. I tell you, it's a fascinating thing to study this passage of Scripture and realize that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Sandy Morton told me how fast a twinkling of an eye was. 1 × 10⁻⁹. Ninth, okay. All right, that's fast. Somebody told me one time it was 1/100 of a second. Now he tells me it's even faster than that. But 1/100 of a second is pretty fast too, you know. And he's got it even more than that. Okay, twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to meet him, my friend. What a day! What a day! I don't know how you can hold your seats. Boy, it's going to happen because God said it. God said it in his word. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're talking about. When we say rapture, look, if we say rapture and we go about 9 feet off the floor when we say it, I think if you never knew what rapture was before, now you know, and you go 9 feet with us, okay? I'll tell you, there's no way you can hold on to this earth when you begin to think of that day. And that moment when we're going to be changed and all those marvelous things that we talked about last week concerning the body are going to take place, just like, oh, not even faster than that. Going to be so fast we won't even realize it. But the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But that's not all. Look what it says. It says we will meet the Lord in the air. There's going to be a reunion to meet the Lord in the air. You know, I've always wanted to meet the Lord. I told you before and I tell you again, 5 years of age I received Christ as my Savior, and I've been walking with the Lord these many, many years. There were times where, in my younger years, where I, couldn't quite cope with some of the problems of a teenage, and I began to ask questions, but those questions were answered from Scripture as I studied for myself. And as a result, all these years I've had the privilege of walking with the Lord. You know, I have to admit that there's been an increasing tendency on my part not to want to stick around here. You know, the closer I draw to the Lord, the more I know Him, the more I see what He can do. You know, He does so many marvelous things on earth. You would think that the reaction would be, oh, I want to stick around as long as possible and see what God's doing here. But it just doesn't work that way. The more you see Him do here, the more you want to go. You want to meet Him. You've met Him in your spirit, in your heart. My friends, to see Him face to face, to look upon that blessed face, to be able to gaze upon my Lord. But look, it doesn't quit there. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the key to the thing. You see, it's not merely to meet in passing. It's not merely to go and to see Him occasionally. My friend, the countless ages of eternity are going to be spent in the presence of Him. Some people say, well, why is it that when Christ returns from heaven and comes down to this earth and plants His feet on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives goes one way, it splits in half, and there's a great valley between, and all of these great things take place, and they're coming back to this old corrupt earth, and He's going to, for 1,000 years, He's going to rule and reign, a reign of righteousness. Why in the world do we have to come from heaven and come here? I'll tell you why we do. Because He's here. And where He goes, we go. And what He does, we do. My friends, and I mean this reverently, we're going to be one great, big, happy family who just wants to be with their Lord. And I could care less if that happened in the next 5 minutes. I don't even care if I finish this message. Believe me, that's something. I don't even care if we don't have another men's class Wednesday morning, and that's something, because we've only got through the first 3 words of the second verse of Proverbs in 2 weeks. In case that's an announcement, in case you haven't come yet, you haven't missed much, okay? You'll still be able to get in on nearly the front of it, okay? Really? It could happen this moment. And I'd be the happiest guy, and you would be too. There wouldn't be any degrees of happiness. We'd all be happy. We'll be pulled away from this earth. Oh, what a day it's going to be. With Christ forever, 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 forever. We think of everything in relative terms. I walk 5 miles, and sooner or later I got to hit something. It just can't last forever. But life in eternity with Christ is forever. I tell you, what a day that is. Then there's a reassurance. Wherefore, in the light of this, comfort one another with these words. Get it? Comfort one another. Look, someone's having a tough time with the way things are going in their business. Look, comfort one another. That business isn't worth the powder you could grind it into. It's not worth a thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Look, God knows what you need. Maybe one of the reasons some of you guys are so worried about your retirement, so worried that you might not have enough shekels left there. Has it ever occurred to you that you're never going to have a chance to check all that in? It may not be. Some of you are destined, you see, to never live off of a dime of your Social Security or any other retirement plan. The Lord may come first. That doesn't mean you shouldn't save up your money and that you shouldn't prepare for your family, for old age and all that. Don't ever get that perspective, or you'll be as bad as these guys who are quitting their jobs here in Thessalonica and saying, well, the Lord's going to come, so I'll just sit here and watch. And Paul says, get back to work. Don't be stupid. Meanwhile, you got so much time on your hand, you're going around sticking your nose in other people's affairs. He says, don't do that. Remember, we studied that a few weeks ago. Don't be that way. Don't say, the Lord's going to come, therefore I'm going to quit my job. Or the Lord's going to come, therefore I don't have to prepare for my family. No, God wants you to plan, and He wants to prepare. But He doesn't want you to be disappointed when it's all swept away, because He knows exactly what you need. And if your plans go astray, don't worry, my friend, because His plans never will. And which of the two is greater, your plans or His? I'll tell you, man, I see my plans. I lay them out, you know, the first part of the week, and then I see how easily they can be led astray and thrown into confusion. And I'll tell you something. I still will plan, because that's the right thing to do. I should be a good steward of my time. But at the same time, I'm not going to be disappointed when God interrupts. I'm not going to be disappointed when God brings into our lives things that are so dynamic. You know, I suppose this was one of Rod's greatest concerns on Wednesday night, you know. He said, poor Hans, I wonder what happened. You know, he was worried. Hans Wilhelm was scheduled to speak to the kids Wednesday night when Rod had his seizure, you know. It broke up the party. And the result, and he's laying up there and he's concerned about what happened there more than he is about himself. That's typical of Rod. But you know, it's marvelous to realize that God had a bigger plan than Hans speaking that night. Right, Hans? See? God knew what he was doing. That wasn't, you know, and it's not as though he shouldn't have prepared. He should have. He did. But the point was, God had something better. And don't ever be confused by the fact that God can, at times, just supersede the plans that we've laid down. And you may have plans for the next 10 years, but my friend, those plans aren't worth the ink it would take to write them out on a piece of paper compared to this eternity with Christ. Let's not think little, friends. Let's think big. Because the big thing here is that time spent in eternity with Christ. And I don't believe that there's a single crisis in life that can throw a person who has his eyes fixed on the coming of the Lord. My friends, as long as that mind is fixed on that, you are invincible. You know what Satan will do? He'll do everything in his power to get your eyes on something else. Because he knows he doesn't have a chance when your eyes are fixed on him. So he gets you trying to distract you, putting rabbits across your trail, hoping that you'll just run after a well-trained dog. Won't even run after a rabbit that runs across his trail. He goes right after the game that's intended. We ought to be better than well-trained dogs, I would think. Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he cannot touch the person who knows that his Lord's coming is near. When you believe that, and you live your life pleasing to him as a result, it'll make a whole lot of difference in virtually every area of that life of yours. Let's pray. We thank the Lord of what that girl said when asked what was the greatest word in the Christian life? And she said, wow. And Lord, we can't help but just sympathize with her, because we can't help but stand just awestruck tonight. Oh, what we've talked about tonight has not been deep. It's been right on the surface, right where we can get at it. We understand these things because we live day by day in a world that is antagonistic, fearful, upset because of the rat race in which we live, and knows nothing of the future that we have to anticipate with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, tonight, help us to just live above this world's crisis and circumstances. We pray that we'll never become so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. But at the same time, Father, help us to have our focus upon Him who is coming soon. And as we see Him, as we love Him, as we anticipate His soon return, help our life to be ordered accordingly. Thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.